This is the seventh in the series about Elijah, man of God, and today we'll be looking at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 18. And this message is entitled, "The Lord Encourages a Fearful Prophet." Let's go ahead and read that portion of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19 and verse 1. "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will be put to death. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." Well, recall that the Lord first sent Elijah to prophesy to King Ahab, predicting no rain or dew in Israel except at his word. And miraculously, it did stop raining in Israel for 3.5 years. The Lord then sent Elijah to hide in the Kereth ravine, where he was fed by ravens. Next, the Lord told him to go meet a widow in Zarephath, in the Gentile land of Baal worshippers to the north in Sidonia. Elijah was fed daily, by the Lord during his entire stay with the widow. And then he raised the widow's son from the dead. Finally, after 3.5 years, the Lord told Elijah to go confront Ahab again and challenge the false prophets of Baal to a contest on Mount Carmel. The one true God answered miraculously by fire, proving the false prophets were powerless. Elijah's God was the God of Israel. Then Elijah obeyed the Lord by putting the prophets of Baal to death. And he prayed the rain would return, and it did. Upon seeing the rain coming, he sprinted all the way back to Jezreel ahead of King Ahab's chariot. So by my count, that totals about 7 different types of miracles so far in the account of Elijah. Well, now we turn to a phase in Elijah's life where he is struck with absolute terror. He's afraid for his life, and he's on the run from Queen Jezebel. Some have interpreted Elijah's actions as sinful, as one acting in his own flesh. Previously, he waited patiently on the Lord for direction at each step of his ministry. Whereas you'll notice in this turn of events, it appears that he has a hasty, knee-jerk reaction to these most recent circumstances, and that he has not consulted the Lord. No information is provided in the text indicating if the Lord gave Elijah instructions to go to Mount Horeb after he received the threat from Jezebel. Perhaps this was where the Lord told him to go, or perhaps he decided to go there, thinking that was what the Lord would want him to do. We don't know for sure, but what we do know is that he isn't disciplined or judged by the Lord during the entire journey to Mount Horeb. Also, he is cared for tenderly and with great kindness by the Lord throughout the entire trip, as opposed to someone requiring restoration. Finally, Elijah also doesn't seek the Lord's forgiveness or acknowledge his running as in opposition to the Lord at any point in his travels. We also have many examples in Scripture of godly men fleeing danger. I'll use the example of David. David fled from Saul, his father-in-law, in 1 Samuel 19. And again, thank you to our brother this morning who shared, in fact, this example of David fleeing Absalom, his son, when his life was in danger in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And that great psalm written by David, Psalm 3, that refers to that account. So we have godly men fleeing danger. So the fleeing in and of itself is not sinful. So for all of these reasons, I conclude that Elijah was genuinely fearful of losing his life, and he escaped his assailant without sinning against the Lord in the process. But at Jezreel, he takes his servant and decides to leave in search of safety from those threatening his life. Let's examine in more detail the aspects of his flight on foot from Jezreel in the north to Mount Horeb on the Sinai Peninsula, and how the Lord ministered to him along that journey. Our first point is Elijah on the run for his life. Let's go back and look at verses 1 through 4. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 4. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Elijah had just triumphantly defeated the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, in what must have been a fantastic sight to behold. Following their continuous wailing and screaming and dancing for some 7 hours or more with no response, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel answered Elijah's simple prayer immediately, and he answered it with great power. Let's look again back at 1 Kings 18, 38 and 39. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" So after humiliating and frustrating King Ahab and frustrating and humiliating the prophets of Baal, all 450 false prophets were put to death by the sword in the Kishon Valley. Following this, Elijah prayed for rain, and the rain returned after 3.5 years, putting an end to the drought and the resulting famine in Israel. Elijah concluded the events of the day by sprinting all the way back to Jezreel from Mount Carmel ahead of King Ahab. Well, the next day, the Israelites must have been talking about all that had happened. You can imagine they may have been saying what a great prophet and servant of the Lord Elijah was. He had accomplished all of these amazing things at the command of the Lord. Perhaps all of the surrounding towns and villages near Mount Carmel and in the Jezreel Valley must have quickly learned of the events of that day through word of mouth. Perhaps some of their inhabitants could see the fire consuming the sacrifice on top of the mountain in the distance. Elijah was a celebrity, now famous among the Israelites. Maybe even Queen Jezebel could see the fire raining down onto the mountain from her palace in Jezreel. She apparently wasn't present on the mountain, so Ahab proceeded to tell her everything he saw. Note now the language that Ahab uses in verse 1. He told his wife, Queen Jezebel, everything Elijah had done and how Elijah had killed all of Jezebel's prophets by the sword, all 450 of them. Did he mention that Elijah's God actually answered by fire, but Baal was nowhere to be seen? Did he describe the endless chanting and praying all day long from the prophets of Baal, and what came of that? Absolutely nothing. Ahab didn't mention God, or if he did, it's not recorded for us in the text. He only blamed Elijah, Jezebel's nemesis. We know that the events were by God's command and sovereign decree, and that Elijah was his servant acting in obedience. But after bearing witness to the same events as the others, Ahab's heart hadn't turned to the Lord like the Israelites' hearts. His heart was still corrupt as ever. Well, on hearing this, you can guess Jezebel's rage boiled over. She went after Elijah by messenger to deliver a death threat. He was apparently still in Jezreel, and she figured out how to find him. She used the old 24-hour trick, just like in the old Western movies. "Elijah, you have 24 hours to get out of Dodge, or else I'll strike you down, like you did to my prophets." Well, she didn't exactly say that, but probably wanted him to leave the area. Elijah was a wanted man. Now, Jezebel, as queen, could essentially mobilize all of Israel to search for him. She had that kind of power. Keep that in mind. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson provides the following insight, and I've reproduced this in your notes. He said, "Now, if she had wanted to slay Elijah, she probably would have sent that person over with a dagger instead of a note. But after all, to slay the prophet while he was so popular would have been an unwise thing. And if there's one thing that Jezebel is, she's a witch, but she's also very, very intelligent. And she has a lot more sense than her weak-minded husband, too, who is a mouse." So Jezebel probably planned to eventually get revenge on Elijah, but at the moment she was trying, at a minimum, to scare him away, or possibly just scare him into hiding to avoid his further influencing Israel. She wanted him to be ineffective as God's prophet. I think this is one of Satan's greatest strategies for the believer. If he can just make more believers ineffective for the Lord, he'll thwart the work of Christ. Of course, we know that God will not fail to accomplish his purposes in saving every one of the elect. But there are many places in Scripture where believers are exhorted to avoid being ineffective. And I think of 2 Peter 1 and verse 8, for instance. So Jezebel wanted to silence Elijah so that he would be unable to prophesy. Elijah had just shown the prophets of Baal to be utterly powerless. More significantly, he proved Baal himself to be powerless. And ironically, now he feared Queen Jezebel, a Baal worshiper. But she exercised significant control over all Israel through her husband, the mouse. Afraid she meant business, Elijah urgently left Jezreel and ran to the south. He was a prophet of fire and rain, one who confronted kings. He prophesied judgment. His bold courage had suddenly been exchanged for fear and escape. Remember, he was a wanted man. His life hung in the balance. We should take from this the nature of the threat he received. It completely and utterly terrified him to such an extent that he sought refuge far away. Notice in verse 3-4, Elijah flees Jezreel in Israel, where Ahab and Jezebel are, taking his servant and traveling south about 70 to 80 miles, all the way into Judah, 75 miles on foot. Not only did he leave Israel, he went to the southern part of Judah where he stopped in Beersheba. King Jehoshaphat was on the throne of Judah at this time, and he feared the Lord. So he may have been safe in Beersheba for the time being. Nonetheless, he told his servant to stay in Beersheba while he went further on out into the desert, until he came to a suitable broom tree, which was another day's journey. The broom tree is a type of desert flowering bush that grows to a maximum height of about 12 feet, so it would have provided him some shade and some relief from the day's heat. So as Elijah rests under the broom tree, he decides to pray. He acknowledged the Lord in his time of desperation. While on the run, he admitted that he'd had enough and asked God to take his life. Now, isn't it odd that if Elijah was on the run for fear of losing his life from Jezebel, he would now ask God to take his life? Death was better than continuing on in his reasoning. His frustration is very evident in verse 4, where he admitted that he's no better than his ancestors. He may have meant that he was no better at eradicating Baal worship from Israel than any of his forefathers. But why did he think that he was the one that would bring spiritual revival to Israel? He's obviously extremely distraught and discouraged at this point in his ministry. He was in a true spiritual battle. He was battling against the pervasive idolatry in Israel. And he saw this, his demise, as a failure, or at least a major setback in God's plan to eradicate idolatry. All of Elijah's zealous work would be for nothing. He was so distraught that he considered it better if his life was over. He felt the battle against idol worship in Israel was fruitless. And so he'd rather give up than continue the fight for the Lord. It seemed that everything was against him. Think of all the ways the Lord had provided for Elijah over the past 3.5 years, always faithfully caring for his servant as he completed his will. This new threat from Jezebel must have so scared him. Little did Elijah know that the Lord would soon encourage him and miraculously provide for his physical needs in the desert through the use of an angel. That leads us to our second point, Elijah encouraged by an angel. Let's read verses 5 through 8 again. Verse 5, "Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of baked bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God." Elijah was alone and discouraged out in the Negev desert. The grace of God is demonstrated to Elijah by sending a ministering angel just in his time of need. The first occurrence is in verses 5 and 6, where the angel awakes Elijah by touching him and telling him to eat. As Elijah rouses himself, he eyes some freshly baked bread and a jar of water. Perhaps this brought back memories of provision in the ravine, or while he was staying with the widow. The Lord was so kind and gracious to meet Elijah's needs in this way. So Elijah partakes and goes back to sleep. The same angel returns again to nourish Elijah. Verse 7 says the angel came back a second time. So in verses 7 and 8, he touches Elijah, ordering him to get up and eat again, for the journey is too much. The Lord knew where Elijah was going, and he provided the nourishment he needed. He also encouraged Elijah through the presence of an angel. We don't know what the angel looked like, but perhaps he looked like an ordinary man. Elijah, though, must have realized the oddity of hot bread and fresh water to drink in the middle of the desert. Remember, he'd already traveled some 75 miles, a tremendous distance on foot, and would have been very tired at this point and hungry. And this was a provision from God's hand. He may have thought he was seeing a vision at first. Recall when the apostle Peter was imprisoned by King Herod in Acts 12 and verse 7. And there the angel of the Lord struck him on his side to wake him up, and his chains miraculously fell off. Peter got dressed, followed the angel out of the prison, and the whole time thought it was a vision. He didn't realize what was really happening until after reaching the city gate, when the angel left him and he came to his senses. Hebrews 1 and verse 14 tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. In other words, the elect. They are servants of God, and at least some are used to help believers get through life by serving them. This angel was sent to serve Elijah on this long, difficult journey, and specifically to strengthen him by providing nourishment and encouragement at just the right time. We're told in verse 8 that Elijah took, ate, and drank, and was strengthened sufficiently to continue his trip another 40 days and 40 nights through the Negev wilderness and then down into the wilderness of Paran until he reached Mount Horeb. Now, a direct trip from Beersheba to Mount Horeb is about 200 miles, and that's through wild, barren wilderness. So on foot, that should take about 14 days. Why did Elijah take 40 days to get there instead of 14? We don't know, but perhaps this additional time may have been used by God to minister to Elijah, teaching and leading him along the way. So Elijah traveled from Beersheba in Judah for almost another month and a half until he reached the mountain of God. And once he arrived, he still needed to climb the mountain. Remember in Exodus 34 and verse 28, when Moses remained on Mount Sinai 40 days and 40 nights while receiving the second set of tablets with the Ten Commandments. There the Lord passed in front of Moses, and Moses fasted the entire 40 days he was on the mountain, sustained by God. Also recall in Matthew 4 and verse 2, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights beforehand. He would have been severely physically weakened before encountering the devil's temptations, which were far beyond what we could endure. And it reminds me what a great Savior we have, our forever high priest, who, as the God-man, was tempted far beyond us, and therefore he can sympathize with us. Hebrews 4 and 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." By this time, Elijah, who's a rugged outdoorsman, was quite accustomed to climbing mountains. Mount Carmel has an elevation of around 1,700 feet, while Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, is more like 8,600 feet. So he had some climbing to do before reaching his final destination. The angel's provision and God's sustainment enabled Elijah to arrive at his destination unharmed and alive. Our third point is the Lord passes by Elijah. Let's reread verses 9 through 18. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death by the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elijah, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. So we see Elijah taking refuge in a cave up on the mountain for the night before receiving the word of the Lord. And this dialogue must have taken place all inside the cave where he had spent the night. He's confronted by the Lord and asked, what are you doing here, Elijah? Compare this to the previous utterances from God to Elijah that are provided for us in the account. For example, 1 Kings 17, 3 to 4 says, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. The next is 1 Kings 17 and verse 9. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. And the last one is 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. Each of these pertain to what Elijah should do, and were all in the form of explicit instructions. Instead, here on Mount Horeb, Elijah is confronted with a question. Perhaps the Lord meant something along the lines of, why are you here, Elijah? There's work to be done. Now leave and get back to doing the work of a prophet that I have for you in Israel. Elijah's response consists of several components. And note the repetition in the text. Apart from different introductory formulas, the question and the reply are present twice in the text. First in verses 9 to 10, and then again in verses 13 to 14. And Elijah's reply could be broken down into the following. First, he lists his track record. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. And notice that Elijah is careful to address God as the Lord God Almighty. Next, he lists Israel's failure. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. Elijah's use of your makes each of these offenses more personal to God. He could have just said they rejected the law and broke down the altars and put the prophets to death, but he says, no, they rejected your covenant as he addresses the Lord. And then finally, his response includes a plea. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Let's stop here for today, and we will continue next time. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this account of Elijah and how you cared for him through his difficult time of running from danger. And we pray that you would help us to see what you would have us to learn from this account of your great servant, the prophet Elijah. In Jesus' name we pray.